We come this week to celebrate Holy Week, not because it's holier than the next week will be or holier than the last week was in terms of us dedicating it to God, but because this is a week that we set aside to remember, to recall, and I would say to respond to what God's done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and specifically how much was accomplished in the last week of his life. Have you ever thought about that? It's absolutely astounding, almost unbelievable, how much was accomplished in just the last week of our Savior's life. And so before we dive in to see different people's responses to the person of Jesus, isn't that the question that Pilate asked before he delivered Jesus over? What then will you do with Jesus? To wipe his hands clean of it? That's kind of the question of the week, is what will you do with Jesus? And so before we dive into maybe our first response today, let me pray. I'm going to ask God's blessing on the teaching of his word. Father, we come, and this week begins, and it feels heavy, and it ends and feels like Easter. We start off with a grave and we end with a resurrection. And Lord, let us not pass either by the horror or the happiness, the sin or the forgiveness. Help us to see it all and help us to take it all in. And may we, as we encounter you this week, as we draw near, do it honestly, because when we come to you, it demands a response. We can come cold and be made warm. We can come indifferent and be made alive. We can come sinful and be made whole and forgiven. So help us, I pray, as we hear and as we think and as we sing and as we worship this week, to draw near. Help us to draw near. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I have to tell you, I love sports. Absolutely love sports. Too much of my life was consumed with sports. But there is one such sport that has proved itself more frustrating than anything else I've ever tried in my entire life, and it's the game of golf. And if I could summarize the theme of golf in one line, it would be this: so close, and yet so far away. If you've played, you know what I mean. If you're good, then you probably have a little bit of pride right now that I've never experienced before. But you hit a ball off a tee, and it seems to be going straight down the fairway. And from your perspective, if you look at it, it looks so close. But when you drive up to it, you realize that you're still 160 yards out. You've got a football field and a half to go. So you pull out your iron and you square up and you do what you were taught in your golf lesson that I never took and probably should have. And you hit and you send your approach shot sailing towards the green. And it sails, and it looks like it's going straight for the flag. And from your perspective, it looks like you're going to have a 5 to 7 foot putt. But we all know that the majority of us, after hitting such a great approach shot, pull up to the green, get out of the cart, go up to it, and realize, so close, so far away. The 5 or 7 foot putt is actually 25 to 30 feet. And words that you would never use go through your head, and then you have to do confession and ask forgiveness while standing on a beautiful green on a beautiful golf course. But it's not over then. The hardest part of the game, for everyone who's good at it, knows that it's putting. The short game. You drive for show, you putt for dough, right? That's how it goes. And you square up. You survey the green, you look at the gradient, you see where the breaks are going to be. You even politely let someone else go first, who's maybe a little bit closer or a little bit further, so you can see how their ball breaks. We all know it's completely selfish, right? And you do that, and you square up, and you putt, and it's going straight for the hole, just like you planned, and then it breaks and sends you 3 inches left of the cup. And again, the theme resounds, you're so close, yet you are so far away. There's a disciple whose life is summarized by that theme. It's Judas. And he was so close in proximity to Jesus and yet so far away from him in his heart. And we look at him and he's the villain, is he not? He's the traitor. He's the conspirator. He's the most easily hated of the group. We hear the crowds crying and see ourselves with them. Because we too have done that. We see the disciples deserting and we see ourselves with them because we too haven't had courage in light of persecution or mockery or maybe even something as small as social implications or work implications for having really followed the gospel in our lives. We might even see ourselves with the disciples in the garden from the passage that I'm short to read and say, I've had that courage at some point, a misguided boldness that actually wasn't the will of God, but I thought it was at the time. But it's really hard for us to say, yeah, I've been like Judas. Because he's the villain. And how could you possibly be so close to him and yet so far away? And so hear me now as I read the scripture passage. You can follow along. It's in Luke 22. Verses 47 to 53. There's three responses in this garden, but Luke rightfully brings Judas to the front and to the fore, and that's where we will focus today. Follow along as I read. While he was still speaking, that's Jesus, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber or an insurrectionist with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. We're going to quickly look at two things today. One, what is so vile about Judas's response? And two, how could he possibly have done that? Real simple. So let's dive right in. When you look at this passage, you do see three responses, but you see different responses from Jesus to them. We'll start with the end. You have the crowds, which actually are armed, but they're full of religious people who have come out to arrest Jesus on suspicion. There's no accurate accusation that they can draw on him to bring him in, but they've got enough, so to speak. And Jesus' response to them is a rebuke. And then you have the disciples with their misguided courage, and Jesus' response to them is, put up your swords. Because he's just surrendered his will in the garden to the fathers. And he's known and even preached that the shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. That his life won't be taken from him, it will be given. But Jesus' response to Judas is a question. And it almost, if I may say it this way, looks like a shock. And it looks like a shock because the betrayal also is something Jesus has mentioned. Judas, go and do what it is you will do. But with a kiss? With a kiss? Look at the question. Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? A more wooden translation actually pulls out where the emphasis is being made. Because the betrayal isn't really what's in the forefront of Jesus' question. It's this. Judas, with a kiss, you would betray the Son of Man? With a kiss, you would betray the Son of Man. And in my own interpretation of the situation, I can't think but ask, how dare you? Do what you've come to do, but don't hug and kiss him. Don't draw so close in proximity with your lips when your heart is full of betrayal and you're far from him. Charles Spurgeon says this: "Well had infernal malice." Sounds like a Spurgeon line, doesn't it? "Well had infernal malice selected the Savior's trusted friend to be his treacherous betrayer, for thus he stabbed at the very center of his broken and bleeding heart. Consider his treason itself. You perceive how black it was. Judas was Christ's servant. What if I might call him his confidential servant? He was a partaker in apostolic ministry and the honor of miraculous gifts. He had been most kindly and indulgently treated. He was a sharer in all the goods of his master. But Judas, as a servant, had also been treated with the utmost confidence. You know, brothers, how sore is that blow which comes from a servant in whom we have put unlimited trust. But Judas was more than this. He was a friend, a trusted friend. Everything was given to him, and he gave at the master's direction to the poor, and no account was ever asked of him. This is vile indeed, to be chosen to such a position, to be installed purse bearer to the King of Kings, Chancellor of God's royal treasury, to then turn aside and sell away the Savior. This is treason in its uttermost degree. He betrayed with a kiss, with a sign of love, with a sign of intimacy. He outwardly showed love with his lips, but inwardly his heart was very far from him. That's why his betrayal, even though Peter would do it soon and the disciples would flee, stinks with a stench that is smellier than the rest. He betrayed with a kiss. But what about us? Before we wrap ourselves in robes of self-righteousness and stand in judgment and look down at Judas, at his contemptibility, what about us? Do we draw near to him with our lips while our hearts are far away? Would we come so close, even this week, to the proximity of Jesus, but inwardly, there's little care, there's little love, there's little desire? Would we go through the ritual, so to speak, without sensing in our heart, even if it's failing, may I love you as I should, for who you are and for what you've done? Because when we offer our lips and not our hearts, we're guilty of little betrayals and we're not much different from him. We hug and kiss while our hearts are 10 miles away, so close and yet so far away. So use this week to survey yourself. Use this week to look inside and see if your hearts are full of greed or envy for a coworker who's received a job or a promotion that you haven't received. Jealous of a neighbor who has something that you've long wanted and never had. A heart that might be full of adulterous thoughts or lustful thoughts. A heart that might want to be very well known and will trample the reputation of someone else to get there. Or maybe just simply this, a heart that's cold and indifferent. Remember, if that's you, there's a difference between singing about Jesus and singing to him. There's a difference between praying about Jesus and praying to him. There's a difference between sitting in a pew and approaching the gracious presence of the throne of God. And we all know it well because we fall short, like Judas. So how could he do such a thing? Quickly. And this is very simple. Humanly speaking, he had the wrong value of Jesus. He valued him incorrectly. It's very familiar. It's very well known. But when asked for the selling price for Jesus, you know what Judas's response was? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver for the treasure of heaven? Or if we can take away the divinity, the miracles that he witnessed, if we could take away those things and just say this, 30 pieces of silver for a friend? Even someone who devalues Jesus would say, he's worth far more than 30 pieces. How do I know? What does 30 pieces buy? 30 pieces would have bought a low-end slave. And we know because later, after Judas hangs himself and the money will not be returned, the chief priests use it to buy what? A plot of land that was just nice enough to be a burial ground for foreigners and strangers. How much did Judas value Jesus? What was Jesus Christ worth to him? A slave and a grave. What about you and me? How much is he worth to you? What's his value in your heart? Not just with your lips, but in your heart. Because if the answer is less than everything, there's room for confession and there's room for repentance this week. And by the way, that's all of us. But I want to be like the psalmist who said in Psalm 73, 25 and 26, who do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on this earth. My flesh and my heart keep failing. But you, Lord, are the strength of my heart and you're my portion forever. Or I want to be convinced like the Apostle Paul who said, I count all things, everything, as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. What's your value of him? You see, the vileness of Judas and his actions was incredibly vile. Jesus calls this time the hour of darkness. And the reason he did it was because he didn't value him well enough. So what about us who fail or sit failing? What do we do? What if we find ourselves more like Judas than we thought? What if our lips have been near but our heart's been far away? What if our value of Jesus has a selling price that's far too small? What if we too would say a slave in a grave? There's good news. It's behind me and it's in front of you this week. And I want to put it this way from the words of Paul. There is one who is so close to God and yet made himself so far away, not counting it something to be grasped or held on to, but let go of it, and he emptied himself and he took the form of a slave. And being born in the likeness of men, he went even further than that. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. A slave in a grave for sinners like Judas, for you and for me. And so I beg you, even after hearing this, if you feel shame or guilt in your heart, don't have the repentance that Judas showed when his sorrow over his sin led to self-condemnation. But show the repentance of Peter, who betrayed him as well, and in a boat, after seeing the resurrected Jesus for the first time, like a foolish man in full clothes, jumped head overboard and swam as fast as he could to the feet of the one that he had betrayed. You see, there's a godly repentance that leads to life. And if you find yourself like Judas, if you find yourself with holy lips and a distant heart, you'll find this week that to have your soul made well, all you have to do is remember the slave and remember the grave and then remember that it was emptied. And that the same Christ who died for you raised for you. Run to him. Run to him in confession. Run to him in repentance. Run to him in life. Because he can make your heart match up with your lips. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.